Let's turn, please, in our Bibles, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. And this morning we're looking at verses 1 to 3. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We're beginning to look this morning at the subject of unity in the local church. That is what this passage is about. In fact, the whole passage that I read from verses 1 to 9, all of this is addressed to this one topic, unity in the local church. There was obviously some problem in the local church in Philippi, and it was threatening to divide the church. And Paul writes this passage to help the church be united. When we read the Bible, particularly when we read this passage, it becomes clear to us that unity among God's people is a hugely important thing. We know it's important because Paul writes to the church about it. Paul knew these two women personally. He says, they have labored side by side with me. But he doesn't write letters to them individually. There are other places in the New Testament where Paul has written letters individually to people. He's written to Timothy, he's written to Philemon, he's written to Titus. But here he writes to a church, and in the middle of a letter to the whole church, he says to these two women, I would like you to be united. And that shows us how important this issue is. It's not some minor matter that can be dealt with. He wants the church to deal with it. We also know it's an important matter because it's in Holy Scripture. Imagine, there's this church in Philippi 2,000 years ago. And we know about two women in that church. Isn't that remarkable? And we know that these two women weren't getting on. How embarrassing for them. But we know this. Now, why has God, the Holy Spirit, chosen to do this? Why has He chosen to inspire Paul to write in a letter that God knew would be in Holy Scripture? Why has He chosen to write these words? Because He wants all the churches, all through the centuries, to know this. Unity in the church is an important matter. In the prayer meeting this morning, we were once again reading Psalm 133. And you know how it speaks about unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And it says this at the end of that psalm. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Isn't that interesting? Where God sees unity, He commands blessing to be poured out upon that group. No wonder the devil attacks local churches and seeks to bring about division. And can I tell you this? The devil will attack this church, and the devil will do the worst that he can to bring about division in the church. And the devil will use me if I'm not careful. And the devil will use you if you're not careful. And you may be a Christian like me of many years standing. And you may think, well, I'm a mature Christian. I've been a Christian 36, 37 years now. And I know I need to be careful. And then the devil comes and he starts inflicting things into you. And suddenly we begin to behave in ways that are totally unbiblical and we bring about division. It's a sad fact, all of us at some point or another have known about divisions in a local church. And then you think about the root of those divisions and how silly they were. But you see, the devil had taken hold of that. Now, this morning, I want to look at the first three verses, which is in a sense a kind of a background to it. And then as the weeks proceed, we will continue to look from 4 to 9. And it's quite a series that I want to do because it is such an important matter. So I want to look at these three verses, and I want to make 3 points from them. And they're sort of general points about unity in the church, but they do come from the passage. The first thing I want us to notice is this. I want us to notice that Christians do not always agree on everything. That is a biblical fact. Christians do not always agree on everything. And when we look at why Christians do not agree, I'm not going to use the word disagree because I think that's not the right word. Disagree has a kind of a negative connotation of fighting. And I don't think we are fighting. It's one of those things where we just don't agree on something. And there are 2 main reasons why Christians do not always agree on everything. 2 main reasons. The first reason is that the Bible is a big and a complicated book. You know, you can read through this book and you can study this book at great depth and you can go to a college where they teach the Bible and you can study at college at a very high level, at degree level and at postgraduate level. And you come to a position on the Bible. You come to a position on the historic books of the Old Testament and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament and the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And you come to a position on the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters. And you've studied it at great depth. And you're a prayerful person, a godly person. And you don't have axes to grind. You're not the kind of person who goes off on a cause. You want to know what God says, and you come to a position. And then you meet somebody else, and they have studied the Bible, and they are sincere and godly and want to honor the Lord. And the position they take is totally different. Now, I'm not saying it's different on every point. There are many things on which we totally agree, and if we don't agree, then we're not Christian. We agree that this is the Word of God and God spoke every word that is written here. We agree in the one true living God who eternally exists as 3 persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe in the triune God. We believe in Jesus Christ who became fully man and lived a perfect life here on earth and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And we believe that on the 3rd day, he rose again from the grave, a bodily resurrection. We believe that he ascended into heaven, is today seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe that he poured out the Holy Spirit, the 3rd person of the Trinity. We believe that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no negotiation on many of these points. But then we begin to look at other things in the Christian faith. How does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? How do the promises of God in the Old Testament relate to the works of God in the New Testament? And sincere, godly Christians who have studied the Scripture disagree and really disagree. It happens. So the first reason why Christians do not always agree on everything is because the Bible is a book, is a big book and a difficult book. But there's a second reason why Christians don't always agree. And that is because we all have personal preferences. There are certain versions of the Bible I like and certain versions of the Bible that, yes, I will read them, but I would prefer not to have them. There are certain types of songs that I like singing, and there are other types of songs that I really, they're not my best, my favorite. There are certain types of clothes that I like to wear on Sunday, and there are other types of clothes I would prefer not to wear. That's quite obvious, of course. And so on. You see what I'm saying? We all have preferences, don't we? Okay? There are certain ways in which I like to see a service being run, and there are other ways in which, well, okay, the church wants to run a service in that way. That's not my taste. And we all have that. You have your preferences for what songs should be sung and which version of the Bible should be read and how the minister should be dressed and how congregation should be dressed and how the service should run and how prayers should be prayed and so on. We all have our preferences. And because we're all individuals, God does not create clones. And do you know the fascinating thing about the Christian faith? I wonder if you've ever thought about this. The longer you are in the Christian faith, and the more you mature in the Christian faith, the more of an individual you become. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if you've ever noticed that. Do you know that is true? The more we grow in Christ-likeness, the more our individuality comes out. Because we've all been created individually by God, with our own individual temperament and preferences and so on. And so, God hasn't created clones. We all have personal preferences. Now, I don't know why Euodia and Syntyche fell out. I don't know whether Euodia was a supralapsarianist and Syntyche was an infralapsarianist, or Euodia was a dispensationalist and Syntyche was a covenantalist, or something like that, or Euodia was a Calvinist and Syntyche was an Arminian. We'll forgive her that. I don't know what it was, or whether Euodia felt that at church meals the potatoes should be roasted and Syntyche felt that at church meals the potatoes should be boiled. It could be either, couldn't it? You know, was it some biblical matter? And I think it could have been. They were obviously mature ladies. I mean, mature in the Christian faith. Remember, this is 10 years after the church was planted that this letter is written. And Paul says here, I ask you to help these women who have labored side by side with me. It seems that he has known them while he was there in Philippi. And they have worked with him in the gospel. So they were actually his fellow workers when he was in Philippi planting that church. That's what it seems to be. I know he made subsequent visits, but they've certainly been there some years. And they were certainly gifted women. And they were involved in Christian ministry. Nothing wrong in women being involved in Christian ministry. Not leading the church, but involved in Christian ministry. We want to encourage that. And so they were obviously engaged in Christian ministry side by side with Paul. And it may have been a doctrinal difference. Or it could have been something very personal, like how the potatoes are to be cooked. By the way, I use those illustrations from my own experience of personal life. And we really did have an issue in Nairobi. Where this person wanted the potatoes to be roasted as they do in Kenya, and this person wanted them boiled. Now, that didn't turn into a fight, but the pastor did have to come and talk to the two women. So, the first thing then I want us to notice is this, that Christians do not always agree on everything. That just happens. And we shouldn't panic about it. We shouldn't begin to say there's something wrong. We shouldn't say, well, we must always agree on everything. I honestly don't believe the Bible says that. I know it says here that he wants them to agree in the Lord. But he's not saying become clones. First thing then, Christians do not always agree on everything. The second thing I want us to notice is this. That Christians do not always handle their differences in a biblical manner. Christians do not always handle their differences in a biblical manner. Euodia and Syntyche have a problem. There is something on which they don't see eye to eye. Fair enough. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes, how do you handle this issue? They do not see eye to eye. How do they handle it? And it seems that they have not handled it in a biblical way. And I don't know exactly what has happened, but the way that Paul writes here in verse 2, well, he begins his appeal in verse 1 to the whole church. He says to the whole church, "Therefore, my brothers," or brothers and sisters, the word is for both, "whom I love and long for, my joy and crown," he says, "stand firm." That's his appeal to unity. Be united, he says. "Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And then he speaks to each one, and you notice the strength of his language. "I entreat," "I plead with." It's not "I suggest." You know, Euodia, it might be a good thing if you and Syntyche would agree in the Lord. He says, "I entreat, I plead, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." And the problem obviously has become big because he says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion." That may be a particular person, because the Greek word is Sisygos, and it could be the name of a person. Whoever it is, he says, "I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel." Also with Clement, he brings in another person and he says, "I want them to be helped." Because quite clearly this problem has not been, the fact that they do not see eye to eye, they have not handled it biblically. And what it's saying is that there is a biblical way of handling this issue that we do not always see eye to eye. There is a biblical way. And just as he appeals to the church, I appeal to you this morning. I'm not doing this because we have disunity. We don't, and I praise God for it. I believe we do have a measure of unity in this church. I believe God has blessed us with that. I certainly haven't seen any hint in the church of disunity. But I have been in the ministry 30 years, and I do know that when things seem to be going really well, the devil will attack and he will seek to bring about division, and we always have to be on our guard. And I am saying this morning, there are biblical ways of handling this issue that we do not always see eye to eye. There are two things I think we need to keep in mind. We need to keep in mind, in the first place, it is possible, as I've said, for two people to disagree on some of these fringe issues. It is possible for two people to disagree on some of these fringe issues. And if we would only keep that in mind, well, it is possible for me to have my views on how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament and how the promises of the Old Testament work out in the actions of God in the New Testament, and you have your views, and that's fine. As long as neither of us is being a heretic, if only we can keep that in mind. And can I just say this? Do you know one of the most useful things we can do is to actually study, and I mean study, the other person's position? I wonder if you've ever thought of that. You know, I have my views on various areas of the Bible. On baptism, for example. I would never baptize an infant here. And I have my views on church government. And I wouldn't have a church where there are bishops and dioceses and so on, because I have my views. But I surely then at least must look into this. Why is it that sincere Christian brothers who love the Lord and love the Scriptures baptize infants? And surely I should look into it at great depth. I may not agree with them even after reading the whole thing. I may say, "I can see where you're coming from, I just don't take that position." But surely it behoves us to at least look at that. And can I just make this appeal? It may be that you hold views that others don't. And it's very easy to become critical. It's very easy to look down upon people, to despise people, to say, well, they're uneducated or they don't know. They just haven't seen the verses that I have seen. Very easy to do that. You know, I've been called a liberal. And people have said to me, you don't believe the Bible. I believe every word of this book has been written by God. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God himself inspired Moses and the prophets and the apostles to write the Bible. But just because I don't interpret the Bible in the way that others have done, I've been labeled a liberal. Evangelicals have been labeled liberals by other evangelicals. And when you begin to have these discussions and you say to somebody, have you actually looked at my position? Have you actually taken hold of some books and said, let's see what they're saying? May not agree, but it does help. So remember, it is possible to have different views on some matters. But secondly, how do we handle our differences in a biblical manner? Always be gracious and patient with others. There is surely never a reason to be ungracious, unchristian, and nasty, to be critical, to shout at others, to have views of others that are unworthy of Christ, to look down upon others, surely. That can never be right. To say about others, they're just ignorant, they don't know the Bible, and they don't know the blessings of God in the Bible, and so it can't be right. Surely we must always be gracious and patient with others. You know, there are things that we may not have seen. There are things that we may not have ever grasped. I've been looking in the whole subject of singing, because of course singing is such a vital topic in the life of the church. And I think it's great that we always have discussions about singing. What should we sing? Should we sing the old hymns? And should we continue with Christian hymns, with the old hymns? Or should we dump Christian hymns and have more of these newer songs that were written in the 20th century? And it's very interesting, when I became pastor here, and people came to see me in my house. And they said, we need newer hymns. They literally said this, we need to dump these. Because these are old now. They were written hundreds of years ago. And they have language that nobody understands. And I must admit, I'd never really tackled the issue, because I've only been a pastor for most of my life in Kenya. And in Kenya, these things don't arise. So I had to think about this. And I asked myself the question, what did the New Testament church do? And I read Ephesians. And Paul says to the New Testament church, sing psalms. And I look at the book of Psalms. And some of the psalms that they sang were written 1,500 years before they were here on earth. But they were singing those psalms. And I looked at some of the psalms, and I'm a trained historian, and this is how I think. I sort of think of the church in Ephesus. And I picture myself on a Sunday morning, the church meets in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a city of idolaters. And there are some people who are in idolatry. And they've been recently converted. And they've come to church. Maybe it's their first Sunday or second Sunday. And the person leading the service stands and he says, brethren, we're going to sing Psalm 125. So they rise and they sing Psalm 125. It's a song. It says they're a song of ascent. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. What did the converted idolaters of Ephesus understand when they sang that psalm? Nothing. Nothing. If you've been converted from idolatry and you walk into a church, I did this. I was converted on a Monday night. I was a Hindu. Monday night, I became a Christian. The following Sunday, for the first time in my life, I walked into a local church. Now, I can't remember the hymns, but it was something like, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and "Amazing Grace." I wouldn't have known "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I wouldn't have known what this is about. "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like." I wouldn't have known what this is about. I've been a Hindu all my life. But you see, you grow in your knowledge. You grow in your understanding of God. You grow in your understanding of Christ and His work and the church and the promises of God. And then the songs begin to make sense. So we can't just dump the old hymns and say, "Well, they're no good." Just because we don't understand them today, or people who come in wouldn't understand them, doesn't mean they're no good. Do you know, can I just share this personal testimony? There was a Scottish minister who never married, lived with his sister, and he went blind, and she cared for him. Another day came when she got married, and she left to go and live with her husband. And on the day that she got married, when the wedding was over, he went back home to an empty house. His sister had gone, and he was all alone. And he wrote a hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." You may look at that hymn and say, "It's an old hymn. Why do we have it?" Can I tell you this? If ever you are alone because you've lost your loved one and you're seated by yourself in an empty house, you turn to that hymn and read it, and God will minister blessing upon your soul through it. These are wonderful things that God's people in the past have written. We can't just scrap them. Yes, we have preferences. And our preferences are good. And we must, by all means, have our preferences. But we don't ride roughshod over other people's preferences. We must always be gracious and patient with others. So we've seen that Christians do not always agree on everything. And we've seen that Christians do not always handle their differences in a biblical manner. Thirdly and finally, Christians sometimes need help to make sure that they are united. He writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. He speaks first to Euodia and Syntyche. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." But then he widens his appeal to the church. "Yes, I ask you also, true companion," whoever that person was, "help these women who have labored side by side with me." He appeals to Clement and to the rest of my fellow workers, he said, whose names are in the book of life. They're all Christians. Euodia is a Christian. Syntyche is a Christian. Clement is a Christian. They're all Christians. And he says, "Work together for unity. Make an effort for unity." Because unity is not natural. Unity doesn't come automatically. It won't be just the case you go to church every Sunday and there will be unity, because unity just comes automatically. Division comes. And we have to work at unity. This is why he makes this appeal to the church. And he says, labor in this. Put effort into it. It's very easy to be critical and to be divided. And can I make this appeal then? Let us labor for this. I don't know if you pray for Copse Road Chapel. If you don't, can I make this appeal? Please pray for Copse Road Chapel. And when you pray for Copse Road Chapel, pray for unity. We don't want divisions. Divisions destroy Christians. Divisions destroy the testimony of Christ. Divisions destroy Everything that we are trying to do, all our efforts in one day can be destroyed. All the work that people have done in coffee morning and in playing music and all the service that they've done in this church can all be destroyed by a major split here. We don't want that. But we have to work at it. And can I just make that appeal in closing? Please pray, pray, pray for the unity of this church and work towards it. Be as tolerant as the Bible allows you, and be as gracious as the Lord Jesus Himself, and pray for unity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. It's a challenge to us, Lord, and we pray that you would help us. We do pray, Lord, for this church. We pray that you would grant us unity, increase our unity, Lord. Help us to be more and more united in Christ, and command your blessing to be poured out upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.